兄弟姐妹平安。不好意思，我的中文不会那么好，所以我讲英文。
Can you hear me? Okay, great. Thank you for having me here today. It's a great honor and privilege. Today, our text comes from Luke chapter 2, 41 through 55. So I know it's a little hard to see, but I'll read it out for us now. Next went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, he went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. They went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents came, his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." He went to the mother with them and was obedient to them. But his mother had all these things. Today, the title of our talk is Raising Jesus. What was life as Jesus' parents to raise Jesus? We'll look at his life to see how he was raised in faith, how he continued to live out his faith, and as we'll see, his life exceeded any hope or dreams that his parents could have had for him. And I just wanted to start off first by saying, we learn a lot from our parents, yes? Perhaps you have some particular habits or things that you enjoy that you learn from your own parents. For my family, one thing that I've taken up the habit of is anytime we fly on an airplane, those airplane snacks, we'll maybe take one or two extra and save it for lunch the next day. Or maybe you go out to a restaurant and you're like, "Oh, look at all these napkins. It'd be a shame to just throw them away." So you actually store them in your pockets. And then when you go home, you use them at home. And so someone come into your house and be like, "Why don't all the napkins match?" But it's because, you know, it's good to save the extra napkins. And I didn't realize this wasn't something everyone did, because when I went on vacation with some friends, some Caucasian friends, they just threw them all away. We learn a lot of things from our parents, and we'll get to see in Jesus' life how he also learned the same. So, what we see in Jesus' parents' life is that they were also faithful to God's word. They were faithful. Now, I'm going to point us to Luke 2, 21. He went to the temple, and our passage today, when Jesus was first born, they presented him for the temple sacrifice. According to the law in Leviticus, and at the same time, they brought two sacrifices, two pigeons. Now, where did we learn about this? One-year-old lamb, one young pigeon. Not a fulfillment. Is both of his parents were faithful. Providing a pair of doves or two pigeons. Faithful and devoted. That's what we are called to do as well as parents. This is so important because by teaching your parent, by you yourself obeying God's laws, you teach your children to obey it. And this is also seen through our Bible. Deuteronomy 11 and 19 says, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. This paints the life of talking through God's commands, his teachings in your daily life. When you're sitting down, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you get up, throughout your life, you should be talking about God's commands. Additionally, in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's set the example of what it means to have a life devoted to God. Whether we believe in God, we are made to worship something. So Christians, believing in Christ, we are to pass on our faith to our children. Now, a lot of people might think that raising Jesus, it's probably was the easiest thing, right? He's the perfect Son of God. He's never sinned, never made any mistakes. That must have been so easy compared to what it is for us. But actually, Jesus' parents had different expectations for Jesus than he had for his own life and followed according to God's plan. This is evident in our passage today. As Jesus went to the temple to teach and learn during the festival of the Passover, he didn't go home with his parents. Every year, they would all go down with their friends and relatives. Days before finding him, one day out from Jerusalem, another day back in, and then another day to search for him. And then finally, they found him in the temple. Now, you might say, rightly so, his parents were like, why did you do this to us? We were so afraid, so anxious about you. But what does Jesus say? Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? They did not understand what he was saying to them. His parents had different expectations. It caused some discomfort. It caused some anxiety for them. But at the end of the day, Jesus was following in line with God's mission for his life. So as we raise our children, we will have expectations for how they will live out their lives, but our expectations will likely differ from God's call in their life. It's not that we've done anything wrong, it's that God's plans are just greater than our own. So, that brings us to our next point. Jesus' mission was unknown to his parents. It was unknown. They know that Jesus, their son, was sent from God. But that's it. What an amazing and miraculous sign to be told that you're going to be carrying the Son of God. But they didn't know what his life would entail. Even more so, Jesus' hometown did not recognize who he was. In Matthew 13:57, it says, and they took offense, except in his hometown and his own home. So even as Jesus was raised up, living in his home, people didn't recognize him, didn't see him as the Messiah. And this is especially true as Jesus, as he throughout his ministry, he starts to challenge the norm. Famous passage, Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees." He kept challenging them. In Matthew 23, 27, 28, it says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous." Jesus wasn't conforming, merely going along with the teachings of what they were saying in that time. In fact, he challenged the understanding of who the Messiah would be. Back in those times, it was thought that the Messiah would bring a great political upheaval. Israel was under the rule of the government of Rome. And so Israel thought, oh, the Messiah will make us great as a nation once again. Once more will we be a nation ruling ourselves. But actually, God had a greater plan, more than just the nation of Israel, but for the entirety of the world, bringing restoration through faith, through the forgiveness of sins and salvation, restoring the relationship between God and man, more than anyone could have hoped for or imagined, and ultimately fulfilling the promise. So, faithfulness to God and God's command leads to children who live for Christ in a way that will be surprising for us, potentially anxiety-inducing, ever hope or imagine. Now, why is this important? We see that through these principles of Jesus' life, we see kind of a little bit of a blueprint for what it means to raise children in the Lord. Because you see, even though we talk about raising children in the Lord, the goal of raising children is not for the children themselves to live a good life, but actually to become godly parents, godly adults who are living in obedience with God. Because just like Mary and Joseph, they were following the law of Moses, providing the sacrifice, even in their lack of wealth. They brought two pigeons because they couldn't afford a lamb. And through it all, they were being faithful. And in turn, that is the call in our lives and our children's lives as well. Why is obedience so important? In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments, obedient to our parents, you see. Growing in obedience. Deuteronomy 6:16, it says, "Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." This is really interesting, because if you look at the Ten Commandments, this is the first command that says, comes with a promise, so that you live long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving to you. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments is about the vertical relationship with God, man to God. What are we supposed to be doing? But then the fourth command is how we relate to others. The first and most important relationship is our relationship with our parents. Why is that? It's because our relationship with our parents points to is the first image of our relationship with God. How you see your parents is oftentimes how you view God, okay? So, in talking with our children, do we talk to them about the reason for our faith? Do we teach our children obedience? Because in our obedience, what is that telling us? We are submitting our wills, our free wills, to another. Just like God wants to be the Lord of our lives, He is calling us to submit our will to Him, so that we have the opportunity If you happen to be a parent or work with children, to teach that to them as well. So, how do we point our children to God? Just like what we saw earlier. Wake up, when you walk, when you sit, when you go to bed, we're talking about how God's word permeates throughout our very lives. So, I'm going to give you an example here. Let's say, sure, we bring our children to church every week. We talk to them on Sundays at church. But then throughout the week, we make no mention about our faith or God's commands. In fact, the biggest things on our children's minds are the things we tell them every day, right? Hey, do your homework. Better be working hard. Hey, don't be spending this money on that toy. We need to save money. Use it for better things, okay? And be kind. Be respectful. That, I think, is probably what most of us talk about in our day-to-day with our children. But let's say our children do this day in and day out. Save my money. I will work hard and do my work. But we never focus on God's commands and His word. Then I think we ought not be surprised if, as they get older, they start to not pay attention to the word of God. In fact, this comes up often in people, especially in the dating world.
Sure,
and then they come to you and say, "Hey, I'm dating this person." Oh, great. And then they say, "Oh, well, we're going to move in together." Now, that should cause some tension for us, right? Because God says we should save sex for marriage and not even put ourselves in those types of situations. But what do they come back to you about? These three things we've told us every single day for our lives growing up. Be kind and respectful. This is a kind and respectful person. And we're respecting you and telling you this. Oh, and you know what? Why would we spend the money on two different apartments when we could save the money living together? Oh, and even more so, we are both working very hard jobs. Okay, suddenly we're losing standing on what our foundation for the grounding to explain to our children why it's so important. If you don't focus on reaching, then as they get older, you will lose that open feeling to be seeking to the world may say, hey, go this way. We are called to point our children back to the Bible, to look at God's commands for living truthfully. Do we foster a life in our families to foster biblical truth, to integrate it into our daily lives? Now, why is this so important? You say, yes, we should talk about the Lord's commands, to reason through the Bible, pass on our faith. But we live out our faith, I think so. Why is this so important? D.A. Carson is a theologian and New Testament scholar who works and teaches at Moody, and he says this: we are only three generations away from ever falling away from Christ. And he says this specifically about studies looking at the Mennonite community. The Mennonites were a group of European people who basically they devoted their lives and living in community for the Lord. And it is interesting because in these communities, living for the Lord, they found that they were three generations away from losing their faith. How is that so? One generation of Mennonites believed the gospel and held that there were certain social, economic, and political entailments, as in there were blessings that came from living for the Lord. The next generation, however, assumed the gospel, but identified with the entailments. So instead of teaching, learning, understanding the gospel and what it meant, they said, I don't know why we believe this, but look at the benefits. And then the following generation denied the gospel. The entailments became everything. It seemed that the benefits of following to walk for the Lord, yes, in a practical sense, was helpful because you're good stewards of your money, you get along with other people well. Sure, all these things are good, but at the end of the day, you lose the power of the gospel. No longer do you have the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives to live in accordance to His word, to have a moral standard for their life, but rather, this just becomes a set of rules to follow. And often, as we see, if you only focus on the law, it leads to legalism. So, how do we then teach our children to love the Lord's commands and to really embody it, to focus on it, and to reason through their faith? Well, let me ask you this. How do you view church? How do you view youth group in these different programs or small groups? Because even within our own youth group, even though you might do all these things, go to church, go to small group, go to youth group, a lot of people still fall away from their faith. In fact, my family's been going to our church in Carmel throughout our lifetimes, and we can see kind of 10, 15 years throughout the generations of our church. It's a little sad because even each class of youth groupers each year, now that we look back to who used to be coming, it's maybe around 10 to up to 33% of people are still living out their faith. And why is that? Maybe it's because if we're only a Sunday and Friday church group, they don't really integrate their faith into their daily lives. Even for your children, hey, do your math homework. And they say, oh, I already learned it at school, but I don't need to practice it at home. Would you think they're going to learn it very much? Will they be able to use it in their daily life? I don't think so. Prioritize? Is it something that we strive toward and say, yes, I'm going to make sure I go there? You're feeling tired? You had a long week? Okay, it's okay. You don't have to go. Or do you say, oh, you have a big test coming up? Ooh, yeah, just stay home. Go study instead. Say, oh, I don't have the best of friends there. Oh, it's okay. Maybe you don't go. Teach our children. Because when they go to college and they're on their own, what do they start to think through in their minds? Oh, I'm in college. Oh, I am feeling really tired. Maybe I don't need to go to church. And it slowly becomes not just this week, but every week. Or, oh, I'm working hard. I'm doing tests. My grades are good, so my parents are happy with me. But maybe church, maybe when I'm not so busy, even though as adults we realize life just keeps getting busier. There's never a time where life becomes super easy. What was that? Friends, do we learn that church is just for our social life? Do we just come only for the interactions with other people? Or rather, can we teach our children to love God's commands? That is actually out of God's mercy that He draws us together on Sundays and Fridays in small groups so that we would bear on one another's burdens, that we would learn to live life together, iron sharpening iron, so that we can live for Him, to seek His kingdom first. Another thing I would say too, is in our daily lives, do we model forgiveness? It's not very easy when you want to talk to somebody about something they did wrong with to you, and to talk through what happened, the pain, the hurt, the suffering. I have done this to you, and I am sorry. Because what does that say about us when we say this? I was wrong. I must swallow my pride and say sorry. And why do we say sorry? Why do we have the ability to have forgiveness? It's because through Jesus' sacrifice, he has paid for our sin. We are more evil than we dare believe, or more loved than we dare to believe as well, through Christ. So do we show our families what it means to be transformed in love and forgiveness? My parents, too stubborn. How could I forgive them? And as a result, what does that show our children? Is forgiveness a reality? Is God's saving grace truly evident in our lives? The gospel is what is at stake here. Now, choosing to live for God means that our life, the life of our children, will likely differ from the vision that we have for them. It says this in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we care for our children, we have set, do the best that we can, but then ultimately give them up to the Lord, submit their life and their goals to ultimately God's purposes. And hopefully, we can follow Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Now, I'd like to take a moment to talk about life in missions and ministry. Around the world, to live in missions, to reach the unreached people groups. But how often do we say that for our own children? Oh, it's great for that family, that missionary over there, but for our child, it seems a little unsafe. That would cost a lot. And to go church to church, to ask for money to support us, oh my goodness, that is very uncomfortable for us, especially in our culture. But what's interesting is, if we look at mission conferences across the U.S. for Christians, okay, evangelical Christians, Asian Americans are quite overrepresented compared to the number of people that actually go overseas. In fact, Urbana is a college missions conference where they go to college students to say, hey, this is what it means to live a life on mission. Of all the people that go, Asian Americans make up 30% of all the attendees that go. However, if you look at all the missionaries that actually are going full-time, we make up maybe 5 to 10% of people that go. That is quite a stunning indictment, because as Asian Americans, we are the model minority. We get the best grades, we get the best jobs, we want to live the best and to the fullest. And how come we live to the best and fullest in everything other than when it comes to our faith? To give up everything. Paul is to die to ourselves, take up our cross, because Christ demands everything of us. He has paid for our lives. He demands everything, and he deserves everything. This is not easy, especially when safety is not guaranteed, livelihood is not guaranteed, the type of food you're eating is not guaranteed, which pulls at our heartstrings. But do we believe that we love our children more than God? God loves our children more than we could ever love them. He knows them more fully, more truly than we could ever care for them. He knows their heart's desires, and he will be the one to care for them. One missionary said it like this. There is a doctor, he's a plastic surgeon. He finally finished his career. He's making lots of money, and he decided to be a missionary in Thailand. But he's not paid very much. They don't really recognize him for his fame and prestige and everything. And he has to go church to church to ask for donations for his ministry. For his parents, it was very uncomfortable. You finally went through all this education, all this time, this prep, this prestige, and now you're going to go to somewhere nobody knows in the world to care for patients that you have trouble communicating with. It just doesn't feel like you're using your gifts and talents to the best extent. Is this really what you want to live your life for? And he says it like this. C.S. Lewis says, "We are far too easily satisfied. We are satisfied simply in living out our faith, playing with mud piles, because we can't imagine a holiday on the sea." Meaning, in life, here on earth, we are too satisfied, too easily comfortable, finding the good life of vacations, homes, and comfort, and saying, this is what life is about. But God says, no, I have so much more for you. You are not storing up your treasures here on earth, but rather in heaven. We do not believe, instead of loving wealth and glory enough. In fact, he's giving up everything, the fame, prestige, the money, the comfort, security, to live a life devoted to Christ, so that he might have the ultimate treasure found in heaven. We believe the gospel can lead to real, lasting change that transforms our hearts, in our lives, and even in our children. Now, I know I've said a lot. Maybe we're feeling a little convicted here. We all fall short of this call. And that's okay, because God has redeemed our wickedness and our mistakes so that we may be transformed through the power of Jesus if we truly believe in him. I want to ask us too, do we really believe the gospel? Do we really believe in his transforming power? Is he able to change the hearts of a zealot, also known as a political radical, believing that Jews needed to be number one, and was willing to kill and fight to overthrow the government? If Jesus was able to transform the tax collector, where he was collecting money from his own people to give to the power. We believe that Jesus can transform the hearts and minds of all these people present in the Bible. Can he not transform our own hearts and more? Can he not transform our spouse, as hard of heart and stubborn as they are, or the hearts of our children, as oppositional and stubborn as they could be? The Bible is littered with broken people who are hurting, who have done so much wrong, yet we are called to turn back to him. That is the opportunity we have before us. Now, how do we do this? Because I think we all have said, ugh, I give up. I won't be able to change my spouse. I won't be able to change the attitude of my children. I think we follow Jesus' example. Jesus prayed. Let's think about that for a second. Jesus prayed. For many of us, we're like, oh, yes, I know I need to pray, but oftentimes the day gets ahead of us, we get busy, and we forget to pray. But if Jesus, the Son of God, part of the triune God, he prayed every single day, who are we to think that we are any different or need something less than what God has been doing through Jesus? So we see that Mark chapter 1:35. And Jesus went out early in the morning each day to pray. Sorry, I'm not sure why the verse isn't there. But Jesus, even Jesus. Do we pray for our children's lives? Do we pray for our children to submit? Now, I had this question in youth group saying, okay, if God knows everything, He knows our thoughts, everything we're going to say, everything that's going to happen to our lives, why do we even pray? If He knows everything, He knows what we're going to say, do I even have to say it? What was the purpose of prayer? The goal of prayer is not simply that we bring our requests, our hopes, and desires to God. In doing so, we submit our hopes, our desires, our will to Him. We are drawing near to Him to know how our life fits into His greater plan. You see, just like Jesus' parents, and just like even in our own daily lives, we have no idea what God's bigger picture is, the bigger plans and purposes for our lives. But that is the purpose of prayer. Submit our will to the Father and say, draw near. I need You, God. In humility, we don't know what we need, but God, draw near so we would have Your presence and You will give everything that we need. Not necessarily everything we want, but everything that we need. Are we praying for the life-giving transformation in our own hearts? Because that is the chief aim of man, that we would live life in relationship with Christ, now and forever. So, all this to say, you know, we've gone through a lot. Being a parent, to living life for our children, is to be the example. Live faithful lives, because we'll never be able to win our children to the faith if we ourselves are not living it out as well. What you win your children with is what you lead them to. What you're teaching them day in and day out is what you're leading them to. And also, living a life devoted to God, loving our children, means that we will have to let go of control. Their life, if they're truly living for Christ, will be unexpected, surprising, and make us a little uncomfortable. Their devotion to Christ, they will live a life more great and wonderful and glorious than we could ever hope for. Will we, be, as a church, be faithful to the call, to live lives faithful to His word, to reason with our faith to our children? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of Jesus' life, that we can understand more what it means to raise faithful disciples of You within our families, within our church. Lord, we are convicted that we fall short. We haven't done this well, and in many of our children's lives, it seems that they are falling away. But Lord, we know that in You, it's never too late. We can always turn back. You have redeemed our wickedness and our mistakes, and that we, as long as we seek after You, You are readily to forgive our sins. Lord. And Lord, we pray that this week and moving forward, the days to come, we long for You, to pray that we would submit our will to You in word and truth, Lord, and that You would be magnified in our work. that all we do would be for the glory of God.